Lord, we want to continue to pray what we were singing to you. Lord, we want to fall madly in love with you. We want undistracted devotion. God, there's so much to take our focus, so much to be concerned about in our world. In fact, so much that you even want us to be concerned about in our world. But Lord, if it's not tethered to you, if it's not coming from your heart, if it's not coming from our devotion to you, if it's not coming from our time spent with you, then it's coming from what others say. It's coming from what others say we should think. It's coming from our own mind. It's coming from what we read. It's coming from our own emotions. Some of it may be well-informed, and some of it may even line up with your words, and some of it may be your heart. But God, we want it to be all from your heart. We want it to come directly from you. God, help us to spend time with you, be completely devoted and completely madly in love with you, to where everything that we're concerned with is what you're concerned with. And then, God, the things that we're concerned with is not out of fear, it's not out of anger, it's not out of disgust, but out of righteousness. The anger, then, that we feel is righteous anger. The disgust we feel is righteous disgust because it is against your word, it is against your heart. The caution that we feel is because it harms us and it harms our family and it harms others. Lord, give us your devotion because we're devoted to you and to nothing else. Lord, guide us as we open up your words. Lord, may you open up our minds as we open up what you have spoken to men long ago by your Holy Spirit and have written on these pages. Lord, may you write them on our souls and write them on our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Good morning. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. Those of you who are here, got a good crowd this morning, and as was already mentioned, love the mask wearing. Those of you, yeah, woo, right. Those of you who are out in Facebook land or live stream land, good morning to you as well, or if you're watching some other time, good day, or whatever he says in, what's the Jim Carrey movie? Truman Show. Okay, good morning, good afternoon, good night. Okay, and I'm not on it. Lynn tells me that's good. I'm always concerned that I'm on the Truman Show, that this is all just, no, okay. All right, here we go, 1 Peter chapter 4. Is everybody there? All right, good, good deal. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. We talk a lot about the crucifixion of Christ, and well, we should. Our faith is centered on the crucifixion of Christ. Many of us wear crosses around our neck. If you are a Catholic or if you were raised Catholic, you know that their crucifix has Jesus on the cross, and in our crucifix, Jesus is not on the cross because he is risen. And we say, amen. And we celebrate that he is risen, that he is no longer just crucified, that we celebrate a risen Christ, not just a crucified Christ. But we celebrate both. We celebrate that he was crucified for our sins, and we celebrate that he rose again. He no longer is only dead to sin, but he is also alive so that we can also be alive from our death to sins. And we celebrate his crucifixion to sins because we no longer have to die unto sins as far as the judgment part of it, that we no longer, if we believe in Christ, if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we are in Christ Jesus, we no longer, spiritually speaking, will have to answer for our sins, spiritually speaking, to die for them. Because if you sin, you must answer by death. And we no longer have to do that because Christ has done that. However, there is still something to be seen in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that we must celebrate, that we must see, that is still must be within a Christian believer. And that is, we must still suffer like Christ did. We must die to sin. We don't have to die for our sins, but we must die to our sins. And so the Apostle Peter here is saying, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves. That Greek word there, arm, is the same idea that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:11 when Paul talks about put on the full armor of God. It's armoring yourself. It's putting on armor. But this time, he's talking about it differently. He's saying, put on the attitude, equip yourselves with armor, the same armor that Christ did. What did Christ do? He died with all of our sins on us, all of the sins we ever committed, all of the sins we ever will commit. He died once and for all sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer have to sacrifice a spotless animal. We no longer have to ourselves die unto sins or die for our sins, but we must die to sins. We have to stop sinning. We have to be done with sin. How many people are done with sin? Yeah, you guys are like, I don't know, should I raise my hand or not? Is this a trick question? Right? What do I do? Am I a liar if I raise my hand? If I don't raise my hand, I mean, is this a trick question, right? So, yeah, Scripture says in Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we sin every day. And, like, basically you're like, so if I raise my hand, am I sinning? Right? You're trying to trick me. Exactly. So it is. We basically are done. We should be done with sin as far as a lifestyle. He no longer is our master. We no longer have to sin. Because now the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus, is our master. We still trip up. We still fall into sin. We still have an old man. We still have a sin nature that lives within us. But we have been redeemed. We have been bought back by Christ Jesus. But that sin nature is still within us, but we can say no. We have the ability to do so because Jesus has purchased us. But we still fall short. We still fall to temptation and still sin. We sin either by commission or by omission. We either do the things that Christ tells us not to do, that's sin of lawlessness, or when he tells us to do something, we don't do it. That's sin of omission. He tells us to do something and we don't do it. And so we trip up and therefore we sin. So we're not completely done with sin. However, we're hopefully done with sin as a complete lifestyle. We sin all of the time. And so the Apostle Peter says, arm yourselves with the same idea, the same attitude, the same mind, the same intent that Christ did. He died once and for all to sin. He never sinned, but he died with all of our sins upon him once and for all. Arm yourself with that same attitude. You too die to your sin. Arm yourselves with that. How do you fight the enemy? How do you fight the devil? How do you fight your own desires within you? You must be done with that. That's how you arm yourself. You're like, well, how do I fight this? How do I fight temptation? How do I fight addiction? How do I do all of these things? And listen, I'm not saying don't go and seek help. Don't educate yourself. All of these things are very important things. All of these things we need in our lives. We need to hold each other accountable. Accountability is important. Prayer, getting set free. All of these things are vitally important in one another's lives. But ultimately, it's this. This is what we need, is what the Apostle Peter said. Have this same armament that Christ Jesus had, and that is die. Die. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, it's very difficult for me to say, just as it was difficult for Peter to say, just as it was difficult for Jesus to do. Jesus sweat great drops as of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be your will, Jesus, or God, excuse me, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. It was even difficult for Jesus to do, but he still did it. This was the 100% flesh part of Jesus, but he still did it. And he said, arm yourselves with that same attitude, that same mindset. Because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. However, we don't suffer in the body like Jesus did. We do so in our mind with our decisions. Because we are to have the same attitude, the same mind, the same intent that Jesus did. So we do it with our mind, with our attitude, with our intent, with our decisions. We decide, I've got to be done with sin. Many of us don't want to do it. Have you ever heard of somebody who wants to stop smoking? Maybe you yourself are one of those people, maybe now or in the past. Why do they have the biggest problem? It's because they don't really want to. They want to, but they don't want to. Seriously, I was one of those people at 18 years old. I wanted to, but I didn't really want to. That doesn't make sense. No, it makes sense. Any kind of addiction, any kind of temptation, any kind of sin is that very thing. Anything that you're still holding on to is that thing. You're not really going to let anything go that you don't really want to let go. There's a part of you that wants to let it go. Here's the part that wants to let it go. You know God wants you to let it go. You know you really want to let it go because you want to get closer to God. You know that it's wrong. You want to go to a higher level with God. You know that other Christians, whether it's right or wrong to care about what other people think, you know that others may look at you differently. All of these things that you could write on a plus and minus kind of tally sheet. You know all of these things are here, but over here, maybe the only thing on the sheet is you enjoy it. And that's the only thing on there. On this other side is it's bad for you. It hurts your health. It makes you smell. It all of these things. I mean, it's just like you have to go on the other side of the sheet. You have to staple another piece of paper onto it. But on this other sheet, it's just you enjoy it. There's still a small part of you that wants to. And then when you do it, you're disgusted with yourself. But you still want to do it, and it's just even a small fraction of you. And then you're like mad at yourself all day and everything else, but there's still a small part that's holding on. That's our sin nature. That's the part that has to get the mind of Christ, that has to be done with sin. And that's what Peter's talking about here. arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life with evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. By the way, I just use smoking as an example. It is not the most heinous sin in the world or anything like that. Please hear me. If you're a smoker, God bless you and all of that kind of stuff. Please. It was just what popped into my head. I could have used anything else. Eating. Oh, my gosh. Dear Lord Jesus, help us right here. Thanks, Lynn. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable adultery. James 1:14. Let me just read it real quick for you. But each one is tempted. So what is temptation? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, everybody say his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, that sin nature that we are born into, it's what's within us. We are tempted when we are dragged away by that own desire that is within us. And once we give in to that desire, then that is when we sin. When we continue to sin, that's what brings forth death. That's important that we understand that. Because James there does not talk about the enemy. He doesn't talk about Satan. In fact, the vast majority of New Testament teaching is not centered on demonic influence or even the work of Satan. I'm not saying it doesn't ever mention it. It doesn't dwell on it. It doesn't teach upon it. It does, but the vast majority of it is on do not sin. The vast majority of it is on our own responsibility to do not sin. We have, James, in fact, starts off that section I was just reading about do not blame God for temptation. But you know what else we do? We blame Satan for temptation. Next week, we're going to finish up 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 is when Peter says the enemy, Satan, or he uses the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the New Testament certainly talks about the devil and talks about he's an enemy and that he is definitely seeking those whom he may devour. And he's in our media. He's in our pornography. He's in the world, certainly. But he's not in all of our lives tapping us on the shoulder going, hey, look at this, look at that. He's in everything, but it's our own evil desires. It's already within us to be enticed. He's in the mix, certainly, but it's our own selves that drags us away, that entices us, that tempts us. And so it's up to us, just as Peter says here, verse 1, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. It's up to us to be done with sin. It's up to us. We have to make that decision. That's what we have to arm ourselves with. It's up to us to be done with sin. It's not up to God. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is our master. Satan is no longer. Before, we could say, the devil made me do it, and it was true because he was our master, but no longer is he our master. So now it is up to us to make that decision. And when we don't make that decision, we can't blame God. We can't blame the woman made me do it, as Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And we can't say Satan made me do it, because he's no longer our master as Christians. We have to stop passing the buck and say, I have to grow up. I've got to live for God. Am I really going to do this? Verse 4. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. This is people of the world. They think it's strange that you don't just go along with them and just carouse with them and have parties with them and look like them and do the things that they do. And so they abuse you, and they call you names, and they make fun of you. And sometimes that causes us to give in to peer pressure, even at our ages. Verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. There's a very clear declaration here. Be clear-minded and have self-control. One of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And he's saying, be clear-minded. If you have the mind of Christ and you're arming yourselves with the mind of Christ, then you are clear-minded and you must have self-control. You must be able to say no and end sin in your body. You must end sin and have self-control. You've heard me say this over the years, I'm sure at least once. Three D's: desire, discipline, and delight. We have to start somewhere. They are certainly cyclical, but you have to start with desire. You have to desire that there's a change in your life. We all desire that, certainly. You wouldn't be coming Sunday after Sunday. You wouldn't come and open up your word. You wouldn't be praying, God, free me from sin. Free me from temptation. Free me from addiction. Lord, I want to know you more, if you didn't have desire. Desire is saying, I need more of you. That's desire. Desire is at different levels. Sometimes I desire to have desire. Hello. Sometimes I wish I was desire, and the desire is just, God, I just want desire in my life. But it's desire nonetheless. So you start with desire. But then you have to have discipline, or that desire eventually just dissipates. And your desire goes to something else. And trust me, that desire will give in to temptation. Discipline. Discipline is having self-control. Disciplining your body, disciplining your mind, having self-control in your mind, having a clear mind, disciplining yourself, being able to say no to the things you're supposed to say no to, being able to say yes to the things that God wants you to say yes to, having the things and the people in your life that you're supposed to have, being a part of a body of Christ, as Hebrews says you should have in your life. It's not so that you can give tithes. It's so that you can be built up into the body of Christ, as Ephesians says. So that you can have maturity in your life. And having self-control is discipline in your life. And then eventually, it becomes delight. And this is where this scripture comes in. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If you're like me, there's seasons in my life where I can't even pray. Number one, it's hard to pray. And number two, when I do pray, it feels like there's no fruit of the prayer. I'm wondering, God, are you even listening? Not just there's no answers, but I just feel like it's just a fruitless endeavor. It's just Charlie Brown's teacher. I'm just wah, wah, wah. What am I even doing? I could be doing something productive. It's unproductive. But when there's desire and discipline in my life, I find that I delight in my prayer time. I delight in my study time. I delight in my worship time. I delight in my alone time. I delight in just every time. I delight in my work time. I delight in my everyday time. I delight in the presence of God because He's with me at all times. Delight happens. And it's not just linear like we tend to think. Like there always has to be delight first, then discipline, and then eventually delight. Hopefully we get to a place where we're delighting in Him at all times. But the thing is to delight in Him at all times, we have to be disciplined at all times. We have to be desiring Him at all times. It has to be happening at all times. But listen, when I say discipline, we tend to cringe and go, ah, who likes to be disciplined? Well, some of us like to be disciplined. But most don't. But there is true delight in it because you're experiencing the presence of God and you're experiencing the benefits from it. The benefits are like this. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. It's like taking off the mask in that first breath. Right? Don't take off the mask. Just kidding. Verse 8, I'll go quicker. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. This is a scripture that is often misunderstood. It doesn't mean if you love others, God will wipe out your sins. Would it be so? Right? Wow, that'd be great. Well, God, yeah, I robbed the bank, but man, look how I love people. No, it means love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Because when you love one another deeply, you're forgiving one another. You're covering their sins. You're not concentrating on their sins. You're forgiving them. And you're also not spreading them around. You're not gossiping. You're covering their sins. You're covering them up, not acting like they're not there. It's not like you're whitewashing them and you love them so much that you're like, ah, don't worry about it. No, because then they would just fester. It means you deal with them correctly, you forgive them, and then it's gone. It's gone just as God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, just as our sins are as far as the east are from the west. It's the same way. That word love in the Greek is agape. We love like God loves. We forgive. We cover one another's sins. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Here, he basically breaks down any gift given from God in two different categories. He doesn't go down and break into different categories as Paul often does in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. He breaks them down into two different categories, speaking and serving. If you're doing one of these different things, speaking or serving, and not that you have to do one or the other, sometimes you're doing both, do it with everything you have. Do it unto God and do it to serve one another. If you have a spiritual gift, it's not for you, it's for somebody else, and it's to bless God. It's to honor Him, it's to glorify Him, and it's to bless someone else. It's not for you. That's a spiritual gift. And Peter says it well. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Verse 12. Dear friends, getting some of that grass that you put down earlier. For those of you who are listening to the audio portion and aren't listening to what Bev said earlier, she was talking about sheep eating grass and not smoking it. So I was eating grass and not smoking it. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you or something foreign were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Remember chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. He's writing to those who are persecuted, to those who are scattered. So he returns back to that. But don't forget, he's kind of talking in two ways. Let's not forget. He's talking to those who are persecuted, but I believe he's also talking to your suffering for righteousness' sake. Your suffering because you're saying no to temptation. So I believe he's certainly talking to those who are suffering because of persecution. But I believe he's also, in context, still talking to your suffering because you're saying no to temptation. So just keep that in mind. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, which of course really has more to do with persecution, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What is he saying? He's saying, happy are you. Blessed are you. Just like in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, the blessed are you or happy are you. He's saying, if you're being persecuted, if you're being insulted, if you're being dragged through the mud, in America, at this point, we are still not persecuted. Not like in other countries, not like in other times or in future times, at least not yet. We're not experiencing persecution like other believers, other saints. Praise God. We've experienced some persecution, maybe some of our rights, maybe we feel, you know, threatened at times, but nothing like other Christians. And the times that maybe we felt like our rights are being violated, happy are you, because we are experiencing persecution, even in small ways. Happy are you. We've got to flip our understanding. Sometimes we get this, we feel like it's righteous, but we get this indignation in us, like, how dare they? Who does the government think they are? And really, it goes against Scripture. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, no, happy are you. Blessed are you if this is happening, because Christ went through this. That means you're on the right track. Happy are you. Why? Why are you happy? For His glorious Spirit rests upon you. It's a good reason to be happy. When everything is falling apart, again, I mean I can read the book of Revelation, and if you were here 3 years ago or whatever, you know, we talked about Revelation, and I gave you perhaps a different understanding of Revelation, perhaps being maybe a little more figurative than literal, as many Bible teachers give. Whether it's literal or figurative or something in between or whatever, regardless, we know some things are going down the further into the future we get before Jesus comes, and Jesus can come at any moment. We believe in the literal and imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can come in any moment. And until he comes, as long as he tarries, it's going to continue to get worse and worse. And so we know that. And until he comes, we're going to suffer. And just know that you are blessed no matter what happens to you or to your family or to me or to any of your loved ones, because the glorious Spirit of the living God rests upon you. No matter what happens, no matter who laughs at you, who threatens your life, who takes your life, the Spirit of the living God rests upon you. Happy are you. She's happy. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So we tend to go, well, I robbed a convenience store and now I'm sitting in prison. I happen to be a believer. Man, I'm being persecuted. No. You're not being persecuted. You're answering for your crimes. You know, I mean, you might be being persecuted for your faith while in prison. I don't know that, but you're in prison because of your crimes. That's not what this scripture is talking about, and he makes that clear. He also makes it clear that if you're a meddler, if you got in someone's business and now you're answering for that, this also doesn't apply to you. Interesting. We continue, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Interesting. This is only the third and last time in Scripture that the word Christian is there. Did you realize that? Only two other times, and it's in the book of Acts. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Let me put it this way. If we will not bear suffering for Christ now, we must bear eternal sufferings later. The suffering that comes to us now through persecution, through trials, and through overcoming temptations readies us for our eternal glory. And we must go through that to prepare us for Christ's return. It's important we understand that. Now, not everything is originated by God, but God uses all things to test us and to prepare us. He allows all things. Our minds can't completely wrap itself around that, but we must understand that. And if we can't go through these sufferings, if we can't go out on the other side refined and get all of the dross, as it were, like refining silver or gold, then we're not ready for eternal life. That's what this means. Judgment begins now for the house of God. And that this is judgment. It's not like the judgment seat judgment, but it's judgment now for the house of God. God is putting us through judgment now, preparing us for his return, preparing us to see him, whether we're still around for his return or whether we drop dead tomorrow and see him. We must be ready for his return. Are you ready? Are you ready, just as at the beginning, to arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had, to say no to sin, to be done with sin? Or are we ready to still embrace it? Say, I'm still not done with playing with it a little bit longer. This is a hard thing for all of us, myself included. But until we do this, are we really ready? This is where the rubber hits the road. Right? Or are you reading this epistle differently than I am? Verse 18. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what are you talking about? I thought it was easy to be saved. I don't understand. I thought all we had to do was believe. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? To be saved, we must believe. We must believe in our heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Confess with our mouths, and we will be saved, Romans says. Then we must walk that out. In the walking it out, there is a narrow road and a narrow gate. That's what's hard. What's hard? Truth of the matter is this. This is what's hard. I want, in saying, no, I'd rather have him. In that decision. That's the fork in the road. That's the difference between the narrow road and the broad road. Is that, if I was to narrow it down, is I want, and instead, I'm going to say, nope, he's more important. Instead of going where I want, I'm going to go where he wants. And so I'm just going to keep going this way, even though it hurts, and I'm going to suffer, not in my body, but in my mind, in my want to. In my want to, in my desire cabin. And I'm going to walk a while suffering in my desire cabin. And I'm going to keep walking and suffering in my desire cabin. Eventually it's going to go away. And then there'll be another time of suffering in my desire cabin. And I'm going to keep going. But there's also going to be a lot of delight because the presence of God is there. And he's sweet. And he tastes sweet. And I'm going to keep walking. And the end is glorious. And that trail is bumpy and broken and stupid, for lack of a better term. It was all poetic until that. Verse 19, last verse. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Should commit in the Greek means continuous committing. It's not just a one-time should commit, like salvation, like making a decision to commit yourself to Christ is a one-time thing. This is a continuous committing. You're committing your life constantly. It's a decision you're doing constantly, a continuous motion. The word, in fact, comes from the banking world in the Greek. So it's you're committing, you're putting your life, your savings in a bank. Continually committing and trusting God with your life savings, with the commitment of your heart, with everything that you have, with your trust fund. You're putting it in the bank, into God's bank. Instead of blowing your savings on the things that you want, that you desire, the pretty little shiny trinkets that wow, they look shiny, they look lovely, ooh, wow, I want them so bad. Instead of that, no, you're hoarding all your money together and you're putting them in the bank, God's bank, and you're continuously committing them to Him. And the last phrase, and I'll end with this, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He, not we, must keep our souls. So even though there's a lot of things that we should be doing, we should continue to commit. We should say no to sin. We. Ultimately, it's God who keeps our souls. It's His bank. It's His safe deposit box. It's He that does it. It's just we who ultimately does the trusting. So even though it seems like, man, I don't know. It seems so difficult. Man, have you ever really, truly said no and it hurt so bad? Oh, yeah. I've never dropped sweats of blood, but boy, it felt like it sometimes. Have you ever? I mean, really resisted to where it hurt so bad and followed through with it? Have you ever, like, stared down a key lime pie? No, I'm kidding. Try it sometime. No, but I mean, seriously, staring down a temptation to where it hurt. That's what it's going to take. It's not fun. It gets easier, though. Desire, discipline, delight. Delight happens. Trust me, it does. He is the one that keeps our souls. Worship team, could you come up, please? Would you stand with me? So as you're standing, I want us to do a visual game. It's not a game, but an activity, I should say. Visual activity together. With your eyes closed, I want you to visualize you walking into a bank. And you have your life savings with you in your hand. Life savings is what you're holding on to right now. What you're holding on to right now is the things that are holding on to you. And be honest with yourself. Nobody is looking at what you're visualizing because nobody can. God can. And you can't hide it from God because God knows. And if you can't visualize it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you visualize it. You're visualizing what is holding on to you. Whatever that is, the things that just seems to keep grabbing a hold of you. You seem to get victory over it, and it just seems to just keep coming back on you. It may be something completely obvious, or it may be something not as obvious, something like pride or something like unbelief or something that's kind of covert that hides behind the scenes. But it's still, it's something that you're holding on to, something that you seem to like, something that you seem to coddle and you seem to almost maybe even like about your character even. You seem to think that others should get over. Maybe it's something that others have pointed out about you. You're holding on to this and you're walking into this bank. And this bank is God's. You're walking back to the safe. And you know it's God's. And And you're going to go back there, and out of an act of obedience and an act of faith. And though it's hard, because you realize, though, how can I or anybody else really hold you accountable, because nobody even knows what's in your hand right now. But God can hold you accountable. God sees what you're doing right now. God knows your heart. I want you to just place that on the floor of that walk-in safe. Just place it right there. Just place it there. Lord, I just pray, whatever the different things that we're placing on the floor of that safe, Lord, this is hard for us to do. Lord, I know it shouldn't be. I feel ashamed even that it's this hard for me to place this on the floor of this safe, Lord. God, I find myself just, before even dealing with this, wanting to deal with the shame that I feel right now, just even still dealing with this. So, Lord, I just ask that you would deal with that, first of all, with us. Lord, you know us. You know us better than ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to deal with what we're processing right now. Heal us, Lord. Deliver us in Jesus' name. And Lord, what we're leaving behind, God, I pray that we would truly trust you. Lord, trusting you is not putting this down. Trusting you is leaving it. Trusting you is leaving it behind and not coming back for it. Because God, there's something about your forgiveness that makes us know the combination to this safe. Because we know you forgive us, we somehow know how to come back and get it. Lord, we don't want to anymore. We don't want to anymore, Lord. We don't want to anymore. God, help us to leave this sin behind us. Deliver us in Jesus' name. Deliver us. Lord, help us to have the same mind, the same intent, the same attitude that you had on the cross when you died with our sins. Help us to die to our sins. Help us to be armed with that. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your freedom. Help us to walk out this freedom. And Lord, to even shake and sweat great drops of blood and suffer as you suffered, Lord, in your body. Help us to even suffer mentally if we have to, God, for righteousness' sake, when we face this temptation again, Lord. To face to face this suffering, God, and not give in. Lord, so that we can have self-control and walk this out, Lord, so that we can have victory. In Jesus' name.